Now, good evening. If you're just able to turn your Bibles with me to just a couple of verses, three verses, Psalm 103. A great psalm. I should really be reading the entire psalm, but we're just going to pick out three verses, and I'm actually not even going to really speak on them. I really just want to use these three verses as a frame. What I desire to do tonight is to, in Psalm 103, to be able to give you a frame, as in the four sides of a picture frame, and then to be able to try to fill in what I really want to speak about as the picture inside that frame. So Psalm 103, and we'll read from verse 13. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Let's just go down to verse number 17. For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Now we trust that God will bless his word to us and give help in the comments we trust to make on them. As I mentioned, Psalm 103 is a psalm that you could probably spend a week on. So the verses that I've read could take up my entire time and more. But in these verses, we are reminded of the kindness and the mercy of God. Isn't that what our opening hymn reminded of us of? The kindness, the goodness, and the mercy of God. And it's been brought up in a number of the different prayers that our brethren have offered up to God. As I mentioned, Psalm 103 is kind of a frame for what I'd like to speak up about this evening. And really, I would like to speak upon three different realities in a believer's life. Three different realities in a believer's life. Now, these realities are actually rather unpleasant, but I'd like to speak about them anyway. Now, there's two things. One thing that I need to do this evening, and then there's one thing that you need to do. It's going to be a meeting that requires audience participation. No, not really. But it does require your participation. My responsibility is to hopefully, at the end of the meeting, that you'll be encouraged. There's something that you'll be able to take away. There's something that will help you on the way home. But some of the things that I'm taking up are realities in a believer's life that aren't terribly encouraging. So I need the help of God to be able to do that. So that's my responsibility. But your responsibility will be to take what I say at face value, and face value alone. So if the Lord will give me help, and if you're able to do that for me, to take what I say at face value, I think it will be profitable to each of us. I'd like to speak on three things. The three things inside the frame are this. Number one, believers that try. Secondly, believers that cry. And thirdly, believers that die. Now, you're looking at me, and some of you are probably thinking, now we know he's completely lost it. Now we know we've completely... But the outline actually isn't mine. A number of years ago, I don't think, maybe one or two of you may have been at a conference. It was a ways from here, at a conference, and there was a speaker that ended up having to fill in for another speaker that wasn't able to make it. There was a speaker expected from the U.S., he wasn't able to make it, and this other brother filled in, and he had three sessions. And in session number one, he took up believers that try. Session number two, believers that cry. And then he finished off his third session with believers that die. I don't remember anything that he spoke on that weekend. Unfortunately, it was quite a while ago. But that little lineup has always been in the back of my mind. Believers that try, that cry, and that die. So I've just labeled this three realities in the life of a believer. Now, obviously, the third one, believers that die, each one of us here this evening are hoping that and praying that will not be a reality for us. We don't look forward to that. For each believer that has gone on before, it has been a reality for them. But for those of us here, we pray that we will not meet death, and we are looking for the coming of the Lord instead. But if he doesn't come, death will be our portion. So we'll just look at a couple different things, just so that I'm going to be rushed and I'm going to have to depend on your knowledge of these scriptures, and I know that you know them. I'd like to, this is the framework that I'm working with the picture inside that frame. I'd like to look at the topic, so for example, believers that try. And I'd like to look and to correspond to that or link with it a characteristic of God. Then we'll look at a couple different people in the Bible that did try, that did cry, for example. And then what we'll do at the very end of each section is we will look at an Old Testament promise that will link up to what we've just looked at. So first of all, believers that try. I'd like to look or to put over this little heading, believers that try, our Lord cares. Our Lord cares. Have you ever tried? And all of us have tried. Put our heart and soul and everything that we had into something. Depended upon the Lord for strength to carry it out. You've been obedient. You've been faithful. You haven't wavered. You've followed the leading of the Lord. And well, things haven't worked out the way that you anticipated that they would. And has there been times in your life, possibly like mine, where before the Lord we've prayed, Lord, I've sought to be faithful, and yet why hast thou allowed this? Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that way? Well, there's those in the Bible that did. I'm just going to mention these just because of time always runs away from me. 1 Kings chapter, and I don't expect you to look up the scriptures. I'm going to refer to many. 1 Kings 17, there's that widow woman of Zarephath. And Elijah comes and she's gathering sticks by the gate of the city, and he asks her, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And then he asks for a morsel of bread. And she explains that she does not have anything to give him. She's gathering these sticks. She's going to make a cake, and her son are going to eat it, and then they are going to die. And of course, Elijah says, fear not. And he explains to her that the Lord is going to provide. There's going to be meal. There's going to be oil. And in verse number 15 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings, it says that he and her house did eat for many days. There was provision. And that oil didn't fail. The meal did not fail in the barrel until rain came again. A sad story with a very good turn, but we come down towards the end of that chapter and we realize that this woman loses her son. He passes away. And I just look at the words that the woman says to Elijah. What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Here is a woman that had nothing. A servant of God comes and requires and requests something of her. And she willingly does it. She's hospitable. She gives of herself. And she lodges this man, Elijah. And here is a faithful woman of God recorded for us in our Old Testament. And all of a sudden, her son dies. Now, of course, we know the rest of the story, that Elijah brings him back to life. But the Lord provided. And we write over this a little caption that he cares. Our Lord cares. What about Elijah himself? There was that great victory on Mount Carmel. And as we come through that passage, and we see that there's that great victory, there's a woman that is not happy and is not pleased, Jezebel. And she promises that she's going to take care of Elijah or have him dealt with. And if we were to look at verse number 5 of that chapter, he goes away and he lay and slept under a juniper tree behold, then an angel of the Lord touched him and said, arise and eat. What a victory! There was a time when he felt very much the presence of God. He felt that God had, in some sense, vindicated him. And here he is, he's away. And he's under a juniper tree, and an angel touches him and says, "Arise and eat." We could go through that story, but there's the different things that end up speaking to him. Verse number 11, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and the Lord will pass by." And then there is the wind, there is the earthquake, there is the fire in verse 12. But God was not in the earthquake, he was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice. And what does he hear? "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal." So here's a man that has seen such victory, and yet a man that is discouraged, and we may say is down and out because of the circumstances that are beyond his control that have come across his path. And yet, notice that the Lord, what is the title over this section? Believers that try, but he cares. The Lord spoke to his discouraged servant. We could think of someone like Job, that man that was righteous, that man that was upright. And yet that individual whom God at that point in time took that hedge of protection and allowed, as it were, Satan to touch him, a man that we would say did not deserve everything that he received, and yet a man that was tested. We come through that book and we see that there's a man here that loses almost everything. And yet the Lord blesses Job and restores to him. The Lord is one who cares. We think of the disciples on the lake. Mark chapter 6 now. He instructs them to go over unto the other side. And he sees them from the mountain. They're toiling and they're rowing. The wind is contrary. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Of course, he comes near and they're afraid. They call out. And here we have those disciples frightened. And yet the Lord comes near in their fear because he cares. They were obedient to the master. They were in the midst of the sea, not close to safety. They're toiling, rowing. There's very little progress. It says that he would have passed by. I've always wondered about that. Why is it that he would have passed by? I just wondered simply, is it because that he knew that he didn't need to be in the ship to be in control? He was in as much control over that sea as on the mountain as he was when he was walking across it, the same amount of control as when he was in the ship. Aren't we so thankful this evening for the one that we love, the one that we serve, the one that cares? Believers that try. There is a cost, and sometimes a high cost, to obeying him. And sometimes there may seem to be no measurable progress. And sometimes we may actually feel that we're going backwards. But we remind ourselves at the end of this little section of believers that try, we remind ourselves of an Old Testament principle, and that is from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 30. And it applies to each one of these individuals that we've looked at. "For them that honor me, I will honor." So believers that try. But secondly, believers that cry. Here, not so much that our Lord cares, but that our Lord knows. Tears can often be a reality in a believer's life. We may say that tears are the visible expression of an emotion, but it's possible to cry without shedding tears. Maybe it's possible that there are those of us here this evening, and behind the skin of our faces, we're actually crying. Yes, no tears come to our eyes, but we're crying inside. Possibly our heart is breaking, and yet no tears are shed. Let's look at a number of individuals in the Bible who wept. We think of Hannah. I just have to very quickly mention them. We understand why she wept. If we were to look at verse number 8, she's misunderstood by her husband. And he says to her, "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" He doesn't understand. Eli, he misinterprets what she's doing there at the temple. And yet in verse number 10, we notice, this is of 1 Samuel 1, the earnestness of Hannah's prayers. She prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. These were tears of earnestness. Do I pray that earnestly? How good it is when we can carry our concerns, our cares, our petitions, along with our emotions, to our Heavenly Father. Hannah wept. The Lord knew why, even when others didn't. We think of the woman of Luke chapter 7, that woman that was a sinner, that came into the Pharisee's house, Luke chapter 7, verse 38, and stood at his feet, behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. I just labeled this tears of unworthiness, yet tears of appreciation. The Lord knew, even though Simon didn't. We think of another woman. We think of Mary of Bethany, John chapter 11, verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Just labeled this tears of grief. A loved one has been taken in death. There's a number of us here that have had loved ones pass away over the last recent past or number of years. And their place is empty. We miss their prayers for us. And there have been tears of grief. And Jesus says, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. When it comes to our tears, the Lord knows. Why? Because he wept himself. We think of Mary at the tomb. Now we're in John chapter 20 or 21. It's John chapter 20, isn't it? Verse number 11, I didn't have it written down here. But Mary stood without the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. I've termed this tears of hopelessness. So much had happened in the last number of days for Mary. The Lord had been arrested. He had faced a false trial. He was nailed to a cross. He had been buried. Hopes had been dashed. Her security had been shaken. And the future was uncertain. But all of this turns when the Master says one word, and that is her name, Mary. The Lord saw her tears. He knew, and he was able to turn those tears into joy. Those are a number of women that we've looked at that wept. What about a group of individuals, those that looked out for the safety of the Apostle Paul? I'm thinking of Acts chapter 21, verse number 12. Maybe a little bit less familiar, and I'll read it. "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him," that is Paul, "not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Just turn this tears of concern for another, tears of concern for another. I don't have time to say much more than that. But notice the end of verse number 14, when it comes for our tears on behalf of others, there is a point when we must say, "The will of the Lord be done." Our tears for others, the Lord knows. I'm thinking of the Ephesian elders as they meet with Paul. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And we've got that scene that you're well familiar with, verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. I've termed this tears of parting. Here is a man that has, we could say, poured his heart and soul into that local assembly there in Ephesus, that had taught these men, had more than likely been instrumental in teaching these men that were now leading the flock of God. And he's going to depart, and they're not going to see him anymore. And they wept sore. He wasn't going to see them again. What does Paul say? Verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." The tears of parting, the Lord knows. What about the Apostle Paul himself? Acts chapter 20, verse 31. He says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as he..." Sorry, that I'll start over again. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." I've just termed this tears of earnest warning. Tears of warning for the people of God, that they would be kept and that they would be preserved. What about the tears of the evangelist? Psalm 126, verse 5. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The evangelist, the sower, the work, the heat, the disappointments and the setbacks, but he is bearing precious seed, and he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The tears of the evangelist, the Lord knows. The weeping would be rewarded by rejoicing. If we were to look at an Old Testament verse, an Old Testament promise that would relate to the tears of the believer, Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." My third point, and I'll just take another 3 or 4 minutes of your time, if you'll be so kind and allow me. It's a shorter section. We've looked at believers that try. We've tried to take a look at believers that cry. But I'd like to take a look at believers that die. My little term over this one is that believers that die, he welcomes. So believers that try, he cares. Believers that cry, he knows. Believers that die, he welcomes. As I've mentioned before, there are those of us that have lost loved ones over these last couple of years. There's some of you here that have lost loved ones much more recently. Mr. and Mrs. Lawford have lost a family member within the last 2 weeks. Believers that die, he welcomes. It's often been said that there are many ups and downs in life, but we thank God that the last direction is up. My intention, of course, is not to in any way be morbid, but to appreciate what the Lord Jesus does for a believer that dies. We're just going to look very, very briefly, just 2 minutes, at 3 New Testament examples of believers that died. Let's look first of all at the repentant thief, a criminal nailed to the cross at the side of Christ, one who repents, as we may say, at the 11th hour of his life, turns to Christ and is gloriously saved. How will this believer die? He's going to die with confidence. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The possibility, the real possibility, to be able to face death with confidence, just as this man did, to be with Christ and to be confident of that welcome that awaits. But not only the repentant thief, but we think of Stephen, the martyr. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, the Lord standing to welcome him. And as he is stoned, he kneels down and he cries with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. If we thought of the thief, and we thought of a man that died with confidence, when we think of Stephen, it's a man that dies with calmness. We think of all the clamor, all of the commotion that was going on around him, the hatred that those men had for him, and for the message that he brought. And yet here is a man that approaches death with calmness. And the proof of that, it says, he fell asleep. We think of the Apostle Paul, the third example, and with this I close. We think of the days that led up to his departure. We thought of the thief and have thought of confidence. We thought of calmness in relation to the martyr Stephen. But as Paul approaches the end of his pathway, it is marked by contemplation and by anticipation. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is his anticipation, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. What anticipation! Then Paul then relates some of the things that he has encountered as he looks back on his life. And he could say, notwithstanding, and you know the context, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What anticipation. As he looks back on his life, he looks back with thankfulness. But as he looks forward with anticipation, and the anticipation that he looked forward with is the anticipation that each one of us can look forward to as well. What Old Testament promise, what Old Testament statement do we have in relation to believers that die? Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So we've tried this evening to look at three different points, admittedly very hurriedly. We've tried to look at believers that try, and we are confident that the Lord cares. We've looked at believers that cry, and we are assured that the Lord knows. And lastly, we've looked at believers that die, and we are comforted that the Lord welcomes. Let's pray. Our Father,